All right, we want to welcome you to our Wednesday evening Bible study. Last week we talked about Judas and also the anointing of Jesus by two different women. We came to the conclusion last week that we were talking about two separate events of anointing with oil, one involving Mary, who the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and the other involving an unnamed woman 4 days later. The first one took place, the Bible says, 6 days before Passover. That was the one at Lazarus's house. This would have been on the Sabbath, the Saturday before the Sunday, before Holy Week. And then the last one would have been Wednesday, or 2 days before what we call Good Friday. And that last one is the one that's in Matthew and Mark, and it says after 2 days is the Passover. So we had two separate events. The amount of oil, we believe, was the same, and it was worth about 300 denarii, which we are told by scholars who know about these things, is that it was worth about an average year's wages. So in today's time, it would have been about probably $50,000, something like that. So Judas, who was the treasurer, John tells us in his account in chapter 12 of John that he was a thief, and that he would take some money from the treasury for himself. And so this has happened now, 4 days apart, two separate events where this perfume was used to anoint Jesus. The first time it was on his feet, the second time poured over his head. And it looks like that Judas was very indignant about it. The first time, Judas was really the only one that's recorded as to having said anything. The second time, the disciples, along with Judas, said, "This, you know, you should have stopped her from doing this, Jesus," basically. They considered that perhaps this oil was wasted by pouring it on him. It could have been sold and the proceeds used to feed the poor. But actually, Judas wanted it because he wanted some of it for himself. And of course, we know it wasn't wasted at all. It was a very great and wonderful testimony of these women in each occasion to do what they did. They knew what they were doing. They knew how valuable Jesus is. And nothing that we do for our Savior is wasted. It's kind of like social justice today. With social justice, we have a lot of people saying we need to do this for the poor, we need to do that for the poor. And sometimes we have different denominations coming together to feed the poor or do this or that or clothe the poor. But with those different denominations and sometimes even different religions all together joining forces, we call it where they get together, ecumenicism, they do not proselytize, they do not witness, they do not try to get these people saved because they don't even agree what salvation is, because we have different religions with different teachings coming together for one purpose. And yes, they are helping these people be fed, they're helping to fill their stomachs, they're helping to clothe them, but they're not giving them the spiritual life-saving that they need. These people are eventually going to die anyway. But are they going to die lost? Or are they going to hear the good news of the gospel? And so when we combine with other religions, we tend to not give out the word of God. We simply help their bodies to live longer, but we're not giving them spiritual sustenance. So kind of got off the track there a little bit. But again, this is what triggered Judas. A lot of people probably never even thought about why Judas did what he did. You know, he just didn't sit around thinking, you know, just sitting around playing cards one day, you know, playing solitaire, thinking, I think I'll betray Jesus. No, there was a trigger, and this was it. And I think the second time was the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. And so he goes out immediately after that in verse 14, and this is where we're going to pick up our study, chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 14. He says, then, right after this happens, then, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, it's very ironic. Judas goes out. He is angry. What are you going to give me if I deliver him to you? He was mad. He was mad because he didn't get to partake of some of this this money from this perfume. And I think he's wanting to teach Jesus a lesson here. I really do. We find out later in the scriptures that Judas did not realize that they planned to kill Jesus, to execute him, to crucify him. He didn't realize that. I think he thought they were probably going to arrest Jesus and put him in jail, and he might sit in jail and think about the error of his ways, according to Judas, you know, teach him a lesson what he was going to do. But of course, we know how that worked out. Also, I want to reiterate that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. And of course, Jesus came. He left his position. Philippians chapter 2 says he left his position at the right hand of the Father and willingly gave up that position to come down to earth and take on the form of a slave or a servant. His entire ministry was about serving and showing others how to serve. He washed the disciples' feet, teaching them humility, teaching them how we are to serve others. And so here was the price of a slave. Very, very ironic indeed. And 30 pieces of silver, the price of one slave, wasn't a whole lot of money. Nothing compared to the 300 denarii, you know, the amount of a year's worth of wages. But, you know, I think Judas was upset. I think his attitude was, well, 30 pieces of silver is better than nothing. I'm going to get something out of this. We can just see the gears working. We can see him rationalizing and justifying his actions because of greed. Okay, enough of that. All right, let's get on to verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Okay, let's stop there. The Feast of Unleavened Bread occurred in the springtime of the year, of our year. And it was one of three feasts. There were seven basic feasts, but there were three what we call pilgrimage feasts, where the Jewish people were expected to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem from the surrounding areas and to come into Jerusalem and to celebrate these feasts. And depending on the feast, you know, depending on what kind, how they were going to celebrate. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a seven-day feast where they ridded themselves of leaven, which was a symbol of corruption, a symbol of evil. And they would go in and sweep out their homes and do all these different things to symbolically remove the leaven from their lives. And, of course, the bread had to be unleavened. But it just so happens that the first day of this seven-day feast or festival was called the Passover Day, all right? And this day commemorated the exodus from Egypt that was facilitated by the 10th plague, which was the plague of the death of the firstborn of everyone in that area of Egypt. So you go back into the time of Moses, when Moses was going to Pharaoh, and he instituted through the Lord's power these 10 plagues, and Pharaoh would let the people go. Then he'd change his mind and call them back and, you know, not let them go after all. And one thing led to another. And finally, Moses said, okay, this last plague is going to do it. It's the Passover. What's going to happen here is that all the Jewish people were to kill an innocent lamb, put the blood of the lamb, brush it, the blood, on the sides and on the top of the doorposts. And then they were to have a meal and consume this lamb. And that evening, that night, the angel of death was going to pass over the entire land of Egypt. And this angel of death was going to kill the firstborn of each individual family. Even the flocks and herds, it was going to kill the firstborn. And as far as the families went, though, the human families, if they put the blood on the doorposts, as God instructed, the angel of death would pass over that family or that house. And if it saw no blood over the doorposts, then the firstborn would die. And so Pharaoh's son died, and many of the top officials in Egypt, their firstborn died. And so this was all Pharaoh could stand, and we know the story. He let them go. Then finally changed his mind again and chased them and went after them. The Red Sea was parted and the Israelites got across. When Pharaoh led his army across, the waters came back and destroyed them. And of course, we know, most of us remember this from watching the movie The Ten Commandments, but that is where that title of this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes from, called the Passover. And so here we are like 1,500 years later, and the Jews were still celebrating this day of Passover and remembering how the angel of death passed over and did not kill the firstborn because of the blood on the doorpost. And so they are observing this. This is what's going on here at this time. So it says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, this is another thing that is just amazing to think about. You have to understand a few things. The Jewish day began at sundown. And so to our way of thinking, what we would call Thursday evening at sundown became the Friday, okay? So Friday would begin around 6 p.m. or actually whenever sundown hit. Okay, and then 24 hours later, sundown on Friday evening, we would go into the first minutes of Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath, and that's important to remember because the Jewish had very strict laws about doing very little work on the Sabbath. So remember that. Now, Jesus is getting ready to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. They have slaughtered a lamb. They have prepared it. He is going to eat it with them on this, what we would call Thursday evening, but it's really Friday, Good Friday. What is going to happen to him during this day? After this meal, he lets Judas know that he knows he's going to betray him. Judas leaves and gets ready to set things up. Now remember, now this is the first day. The first thing we looked at, it was 2 days before Passover. Now it is the first day of, we're getting into Passover. Now it's actually Passover. It is Friday. Okay? The Sabbath is the next day. So at the beginning of this day, Thursday evening, first part of Friday, technically, they're eating this Passover lamb. Before the day is finished, Jesus, you see, is going to go from eating an innocent Passover lamb to being the Passover lamb. He's going to go to Gethsemane, and after he prays, he is going to be betrayed by Judas with a kiss. He is going to allow himself to be arrested. He is going to allow himself to go to 6 different trials. He's going to allow himself to be beaten and flogged. And they're going to drag him. He's going to drag the cross up to where he's going to be crucified. They're going to put him on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. For 3 hours, he's going to be subjected to all kinds of ridicule, terrible comments and criticisms and persecutions. Humiliation, shame, nakedness, all this. And then at noon, there's going to be darkness. Right? High noon. It's going to get dark, so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. Not that time, everybody's going to be quiet because they're going to go, what is going on? And for the next 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock, he is going to pay for our sins. He is going to be subjected to punishment due us. But he is going to take it on for us. And God the Father, and God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit also have always been together, 3 in 1, always been together. And at this time, God the Son, Jesus Christ, looks at God the Father and says, why have you forsaken me? And the reason is that Jesus has literally become sin. God the Father, being holy, will not look upon sin. Jesus, who is also holy, has become sin for us. God the Father is punishing his own Son for the sins of the world. But even where he is being punished, at the same time, God cannot look upon him because he is sinful. He has become sin for us. And so the relationship has been for those 3 hours severed, and Jesus is totally alone going through this for us. Okay? Now, even at that, scriptures tell us he never ceased being God. And so I believe that even at that, even during those 3 hours, if his will had been broken, he could have called a legion of angels and they would have come. Now, he said he could do that before he went to the cross. But I think he could have continued. He had that option to do that at any time. So that's the amazing part. He never got to the point of no return. He could have always stopped it if he wanted to. And so then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after 3 hours of this solid darkness and 3 hours of taking all this punishment on, he said it's finished. He was able to sense that he had paid for every sin. And he said, basically, I'm done. I've done it. And then he simply allowed himself to die. He simply gave it up. And 6 hours is generally not that long a time. A lot of times they lasted a lot longer than that. What happened was, and this is why I mentioned it's important to know that the next day is a Sabbath, which being it was a Saturday, because 3 o'clock Jesus says it's finished and he dies. The other two on the cross on either side of him are still going. They're still living. And they were, when a person is crucified, his hands are nailed to the beam and his ankles are nailed to the vertical beam. And they're nailed in such a way that their legs are bent so they can straighten them. And after a while, the only way they can breathe is to extend their legs and expand their diaphragm that way. And they can go on like that for a long time. And so the officials there said, we need to get these men. We need to make sure they die, get them off the crosses and in a tomb or in the ground before sundown. Because come sundown, it's the Sabbath. Now, the Romans, they weren't going to take care of their burial or anything. That was up to the Jews. And so the Jews wanted to get them in the tombs by sundown, because after that, they wouldn't be able to do any work. And so they asked the Romans to break their legs. By breaking their legs, they would not be able to extend their legs and fill up their diaphragm, and death would be would come very quickly after that. So they broke the legs of the two thieves, and when they got to Jesus, they did not break his legs because he was already dead. He had given up the ghost at 3 o'clock. And it was a fulfilling of scripture, I believe it was Zechariah, that said that none of his bones would be broken. And so I just wanted to throw that little sidebar, I guess, in there, the importance of the time element and the fact that the next day was the Sabbath, and that was the reasoning behind the breaking of the legs and the speeding up of the process. Okay, but again, the point I wanted to make was he is eating this Passover lamb on that Friday, on that Passover day. And he is going to, before the day is out, he is going to become the ultimate Passover lamb. Let's read a little further. He says, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Wow. Isn't that incredible? You know, it's human nature for us to sin, or to want to sin. These men had been with Jesus for about 3 years. And yet, they knew that they were still sinners at heart. They knew that they weren't perfect. They knew that they would mess up. We don't know what their schedule was like for those 3 years. I imagine they went back to be with their families, maybe did a little fishing, did this and that, then they would go join him again. We're not given a day-by-day itinerary of what went on, but certainly there were times when they sinned, there were times when they did things wrong, and I think they were asking themselves, am I capable of doing such a thing? Knowing that they're sinners at heart, they were thinking, am I capable of doing this? Could it be me, Jesus? Could it be me? You know, they're asking this question, hoping that he would say no. And then he says, he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, meaning he's going to fulfill prophecy. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Some people have asked the question, well, did Judas repent? I think he repented of what he did. I think he repented of his actions, but he never repented to the point where he actually, says he was a thief. It doesn't say anything about him repenting of being a thief. He repented of what he did to Jesus. But apparently, he was not what we would call a saved person. He never came to that. He never had a relationship with Jesus. And I think this is proof of it when he said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So not only is he going to be punished, but he's going to be also punished for what he did. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you've said it. In other words, it is as you say. Some translations say, it is as you say. And so Judas knew even then, I'm not fooling him. I know it. But he was determined to go through with it. You know, it's like getting on that old roller coaster. Once that car starts going down the track, you can't go back. And he had already started the process in motion. He'd already made an agreement. He decided to to continue on. So that's as far as we're going to go tonight. There's a lot of discussion, a lot of rabbit holes that you can go down as we look at this. There's a lot of detail to go through, a lot of things to discuss. We're not in any hurry to rush through this chapter 26. Hope it's been a good Bible study. There's always a lot to learn. A lot of times after I study something like this and read it for the 20th time, still something else will come out of it. And the Holy Spirit will reveal perhaps another layer of the onion, so to speak. And it's very rewarding to dig a little deeper. And so that's where we'll stop. Next week we'll begin in verse 26, where they're actually eating the Lord's Supper, what we now call the communion. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this study. Very enlightening, very exciting, very special to think that Jesus went from eating the symbolic traditional Passover lamb to being the Passover lamb. And not that everybody, Lord, ate their meals at the same time. Some may have been eating their Passover meal at the same time that Jesus was dying on the cross and being slaughtered as that innocent Passover lamb. And I just pray that this Easter, I don't like to call it Easter, but this Resurrection Sunday, it'll be coming up before too long, that we might understand what it really means and what was really happening. May this Resurrection Sunday season, with everything that's been going on in our country and our government, Lord, may it be special this season. May more and more people, Lord, be able to understand the significance of what Resurrection Sunday really means, and also the significance of Good Friday and what it really, really means, what your son went through. And may we kind of step back from celebrating the holiday to just remembering very somberly what he did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.